There is a blood that cost a life, that paid my way. Death its price when it flowed down from the cross. My sins were gone, my sins forgot. There is a grave that tried to hide this precious blood that gave me life. In 3 days he breathed again and rose to stand in my defense. So I come to tell you he's alive, to tell you that he tear that falls. So I come to tell you that he saves, to shout and to proclaim that he's coming back for you. There is a blood that sights the blind, that heals the sick, the lonely finds. It has the power to free the bound as chains they fall upon the ground. So pour it out to cleanse my soul, and let his liquid glory flow, because it lives to make me whole. I owe my life, I owe my all. So I come to tell you he's alive, to tell you that he drives There is a grave that tried to hide this precious blood that gave me life. But in 3 days, he breathed again and rose his dead in my defense. So I come to tell you he's alive, to tell
folks, you and I cannot live without blood. Medical science tells us that if you lose about 2 liters of the almost 5 liters of blood that is in your body, you're simply going to die. Your blood is precious. The Greek people in our scripture this morning use the word to refer as precious. It's the word timios. Doesn't refer to Tim or anything like that. It's timios. It means that which is valuable beyond any human imaginable in any way, form, or fashion. That which you cannot exist without. Thus our blood is precious. But this morning, and as the scripture and as Peter did, let's apply that to the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus, the most valuable, the sinless, the life-altering, the perfect, the only blood for the atonement. Folks, without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness of sin. What the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Why? Because the blood of Jesus was that perfect blood, that blood that flowed through the veins of God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. But you know what's so sad? We don't hear much about the blood of Jesus from our pulpits. We've lost our focus, I believe, on being an old-fashioned, blood-bought, born-again, sanctified, Bible-centered, salvation-based child of God. That's based on the precious blood of Jesus Christ. People say, well, we don't need to talk about that gory stuff called the blood. That was for the early days of Christian history. We're more modernized today. We need to change our language. Some folks in churches have even gone as far in these United States as to remove the hymns that deal with the blood of Jesus Christ because, as they say, they are offensive. One female theologian, Dolores Williams is her name, said, and I quote, "I don't think we need a theory of atonement at all. I don't think we need folks hanging on a cross or blood dripping and weird stuff like that." Folks, I stand before you to tell you it doesn't matter what Dolores Williams or any other liberal theologian would like to say. What God says is the only thing that matters, and what's in the inerrant, infallible Word of God is what will preach. The precious, precious blood of Jesus is the bedrock of our faith, the church, the Bible, the gospel, and everything that matters. And folks, if we take the blood out, we take it all out. There are 4 things I want to show you this morning about the blood of Jesus found in 2 scriptures, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. And here they are. If you'll follow with me in that outline, you can fill it out or do what you like with it. But I want to go back to the Old Testament for a minute. I want to show you something about how the Old Testament in the covenant theology viewed blood and how important that blood was. So in the first place this morning, the first thing I want to tell you about the blood comes from Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. And here it is, folks. There is life in that precious blood. Listen to the word. For the life of the creature is in the blood. And the Lord says, I have appointed it to you, that blood, to make atonement on the altar for your lives, since it is the life blood that makes that atonement. Now back up with me in that scripture. The first three words, for the life. That word life is a very beautiful and a very interesting word, both in Hebrew and then in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, how they translate this word. This word is translated nephesh. Nephesh. You've heard me refer to that word in past weeks and months here from this pulpit. Folks, the word nephesh goes back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God created man. The Bible says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living nephesh. Life. Soul, being, everything he is. The Greek people used the same but a different word. And the Greek people called this word, and we've referred to it as well, Zoe, life. Perfect life that is given by God. Life-giving breath. And then he says, not only is there life in that blood, the blood is unpolluted. It's without blemish. It has no sin. Those drops of blood, the fruit of the grape, perfect blood, not fermented. Have you ever thought of why we use grape juice for the Lord's Supper and not wine? The process of fermentation is simply the process of removing bacteria from something naturally. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Ain't no bacteria in the blood of Jesus. It's perfect blood. Grape juice is the representation of that perfect blood. Hence, we use the fruit of the vine, grape juice, and not something that has been fermented to take out any impurity. And in Leviticus says that God says, I have ordained this blood, this dam, D-A-M in Hebrew. That's a word that means blood. He has ordained that blood for our atonement. And it's only that perfect blood. People say, why the emphasis of the blood? Why has it got to say? Folks, if it hadn't been for the perfect blood of Jesus, you and I couldn't be in this position that we are today. God says, I've ordained that blood. And then he closes that scripture out by saying, this is life blood. It is to atone for. And you understand what the high priest did at the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, he went into the Holy of Holies, and on the top of that Ark of the Covenant, there was a seat, there was a lid on it. It's called the mercy seat. And that high priest, after many months of getting ready and preparing, went in and he poured the blood of an unblemished lamb. And if you look in the study and go back to Exodus and see the study of the mercy seat, of the intricacies across the top of it, when he poured that blood, every nook, every cranny, every bit of that mercy seat was completely, totally covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. That is why I make such a big deal that you and I are covered from the top of our head to the bottom of the soles of our feet in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood was ordained from before the foundation of the world to be the only way you and I can be redeemed. Second thing I want to tell you, there's redemption in that precious blood. Go now to the New Testament with me. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're at verse 18. Listen, it says, "For you know that you were redeemed." The word there means to be bought back with a price. Somebody paid a ransom. "For your empty vein," that is, way of life, "that you inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver and gold." The Bible says there is redemption in that blood. Before Jesus, our lives were vain. They were empty, the Bible says right here. They were without meaning. Matter of fact, the word empty means useless. You had no purpose. But after Jesus, you were fulfilling his purpose. You were not set free as a slave by silver or gold. You and I have been set free. We have been lutrao in the Greek. We have been redeemed. The ransom price has been paid by the one and only Son of God, Jesus Christ, through his ordained perfect blood. That's why the song the choir and Amy just sang together has such a profound, incredible meaning. We don't dismiss the power of the blood of Jesus, yet we don't hear it from so many pulpits today. It is God's blood. It is the perfect, sinless blood. And the Bible says, John said it specifically, that God says you will know that truth through that blood, and that truth is the ransom which is paid for you, the death of God's only Son. When evangelist John Wesley was returning from home from a service one night, he was robbed, and the thief, however, found Reverend Wesley to have only a very little money and some Christian literature. So as the bandit was leaving, Wesley called out and says, "Stop, I have something more to give you." And that surprised robber paused. "My friend," said Wesley, "you may live to regret this sort of life, but if you ever do, here's something to remember, and don't you ever forget it." And he looked that robber right square in the eye, and he said, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." And the thief hurried away, and Wesley prayed that his words to him might bear fruit. Now here's the rest of that story, as Paul Harvey would say. Years later, Wesley was greeting people after a Sunday service when a stranger approached him. And he realized that this visitor, who was now a believer in Jesus Christ and a successful businessman, was the guy who robbed him many years ago. And the guy looked at John Wesley, and he said to him, "I owe it all to you." And the transformed man says, "Oh no, my friend," Wesley exclaimed, "you don't owe it to me, but to the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin." So many churches in this day and time, and so many people, are trying to invent new ways to heaven than through Jesus. It's sad what we're coming up with. And yet the Bible says, as Jesus said to Thomas himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father except through" what? "Me, my blood." There's life in that precious blood. There's redemption in that precious blood. Then there's a third thing I want to tell you. There's purity in that precious blood. First Peter 1, verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish." Now, here's the ransom to be paid. The pure blood. The blood of God flowing through the veins of Jesus. And the lambs and the other offered as sacrifices, the Bible says, according to the law, were to be without blemish. Christ was without sin. He was pure. He was undefiled. The Bible is very specific. Exodus chapter 12, listen. "You must have an unblemished animal, a year old male. You must take it from either the sheep or the goats." Leviticus chapter 22 in the law. "You must offer an unblemished lamb from the cattle on that altar." It can be a cattle, sheep, or goats in order for it to be accepted. You're not to present anything that has a defect. It will not be accepted before Jesus. We're talking law here. When a man presents sacrifice to the Lord to fulfill a vow or free will offering to the herd of the flock, it shall be an unblemished animal to be acceptable, and there must be no defect in it. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 21. You ever thought about that? What does unblemished mean? No natural deformity. No acquired blemish, no blindness, no lameness, no fracture, no mutilization. No acquired blemish in any way, in any way, form, or fashion. That animal that was raised for that specific purpose and brought up to be sacrificed on that altar was done so by the high priest. He's the one who said so. Now God, our very high priest, has designated his one and only son, and it's that ordained blood from Leviticus that we see that has been shed for you and me on the cross, and that blood is the only way mankind can be saved from his sin. There's life in that blood. There's redemption in that blood. And there's the pure, sinless blood of Jesus that saves us from our sin. But then there's a fourth and final thing I want to tell you about this morning. There is sovereignty in that precious blood. Bible says in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 20, he was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end times for you. Make no mistake, God has and always will be in control as sovereign Lord. And the Bible says that Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world then and in these last days to be revealed to us. The Bible says that God foreordained. You remember that word gnosko I introduced to you a couple weeks ago? And the word means know. It means to know intimately in the Greek. Well, if you put the little word P-R-O, pro, in front of it, that's the preposition which means for or beforehand. So if we pronounce that word prognosko, we have the word foreordained, to know intimately, to know it before. God in his omniscience understood and knew before the foundation of the world that God, through Jesus, would be our way of salvation. Folks, the Bible says that God has chosen in these last days to reveal to us Jesus. You see, in the first century, God saw time as short, limited. And God has allowed you and me in this day and time to make some incredible, incredible advances in our day and time for the good. I think of the technology of communication. I think of the changes in medicine. I think of GPS to be able to get us where we're going. But folks, in the midst of all such postmodernism of such a society and these good changes, man has created an absolute mess in this world. We've turned from the blood of Jesus. We don't mention it anymore. We think it's gory, but it's through that blood that we are cleansed from our sin. I love 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first six verses. Listen, but know this. Difficult times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. Paul said to Timothy, you avoid these people. Folks, I am so glad God revealed Jesus to us. I am so glad that in the midst of that mess right there of 1 Timothy, Here in 2 Timothy, we see what God has done. He's giving us Jesus. There is life in that precious blood. There is redemption in that precious blood. There is purity, complete purity of sinlessness in that precious blood. And God is in control because He's ordained it from the beginning. There is sovereignty in that precious blood. So where are you? Have you been changed through a personal and intentional invitation of Jesus Christ to come into your life? Or simply was it a walk down an aisle, believing that it was the walk that saved you and not your faith in God, and simply shaking a preacher's hand? Jesus Christ died for you. If you'd been the only one ever to live on this face of this earth, God said, I would have sent my Son and His precious blood to die for you. For He said, there is no other way whereby you and I can come to salvation other than through Jesus Christ. Many years ago in Detroit, Michigan, that well-known evangelist that many of you have read about in the 18th century, Dr. Charles Finney, preached on the text, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. And after the service, a stranger came up to Dr. Finney and said, and asked him if he could walk home with him. Now, he was advised against doing this from his church folks, but Dr. Finney went on with the guy no matter what. They didn't get to Dr. Finney's house. They got to this building, and the man took him in this building, and Dr. Finney went on and followed him in that building. When they got in the building, the stranger locked the door, put the key in his pocket, and he looked at Dr. Finney, and he says, Dr. Finney, I don't want you to be afraid. I'm not going to hurt you. I just want to ask you a few questions. And that stranger looked at Dr. Finney, and he said, sir, do you believe what you preach tonight? And Dr. Finney, with the confidence of God, said, I certainly, certainly do. The man continued. He says, we're in the back of a saloon. I am the sole proprietor of this building. Mothers come in here and they lay their babies on the counter and beg me not to sell liquor to their husbands. He said, I turn a deaf ear to their cry. We see to it when a man leaves this building, he's well under the influence of alcohol. And more than one night, a man leaving here has been killed by the train down by the tracks. Dr. Finney, tell me, can God forgive a man like that through His blood? Dr. Finney stood again with the confidence of God, and he said, I have but one authority, the Word of God, which says, sir, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But that's not all, added the man. In another room, we run a gambling hall. If a man doesn't spend all his money on liquor, we bring him back here, and with marked cards, we see to it that he's fleeced out of the last dollar he owns. We send him home penniless to a hungry family. Dr. Finney, I am the sole owner. Tell me honestly, can God forgive a man with a heart like that? Dr. Finney once again replied, and he says, I have but one authority. That's the Word of God, which says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Man spoke again. He says, that's not all. Across the street is my home where I live with my wife and my little daughter. Neither word has had a kind word for me for 5 years. Their bodies bear the marks of my brutal attacks, Dr. Finney. And I want to ask you something. Can God forgive a man with a heart like that? There was silence. Dr. Finney's head lowered. His eyes was filled with tears. And he looked to the eyes of that man and he says, "Sir, you have painted one of the darkest pictures of any person I have ever gazed upon, but I have one authority that I stand on, and it is the Word of God. And that Word says that the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses you from all sin." The man opened the door. True story, folks. Ushered Dr. Finney into the night. And that man never left that room until daybreak. Later it was found that he had ripped up decks of cards. He had poured the contents of liquor down the sink. And he went across the street to his house and he sat in his living room. His little girl called out to him and said, "Dad, Mother says breakfast is ready." And for the first time in 5 years, he answered his little girl kindly. And she ran back to her mother and she says, "Daddy spoke kindly to me, Mother. Something is the matter." And that mother followed that little girl into the room. The man beckoned them both, taking one on each knee, and he explained to their amazement that they had a new daddy. They had a new husband because his life had been changed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's not a story to illustrate a point. That's a true story of the power of the blood of Jesus. Are your sins under the blood? It's that little chorus, "Oh, the blood of Jesus." Remember that one? "Oh, the blood of Jesus." Sing it with me. "Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as I am so, so grateful for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Maybe this morning you need to do business with God about blood. You know, maybe you're sitting here and you've never been baptized on the right side of your salvation. Not before the time you were converted, but after. And you need to do that. You need to set up a time where this church can baptize you scripturally. The other times was just practice. It was not scriptural. It was not true believers baptism. Some of us here today may need to come in an act of recommitment of our heart to the blood of Jesus Christ, saying, "Randy, you know, I've never really thought of the, I know the power of the blood, I know what it does, but I've never really thought of the emphasis of the blood of Jesus that needs to be on everything and the true power that's in that blood." Maybe there needs to be a recommitment of your life. Maybe there just needs to be a time where in the old-fashioned church, there was the mourner's bench. There was the prayer altar where people came and just sat and prayed and asked God to do in their life what God needed to do, that they would always be found doing what God wanted them to do. I want you to stand to your feet. Matthew and Daniel and Doug and I are going to be right here. We're going to sing that little chorus. Doug's going to lead us in that. Whatever's on your heart, I don't want you to wait. I want you to come as we close this service out. As we prayed and preached, "Oh, the precious blood of Jesus Christ." Let's sing that together, Doug.
Oh, the blood.